John chapter 20. I know this is the last teaching session of the conference, and so I can promise you no great difficult theology just now. Just a few interesting notes and observations I've been making about a few characters in the scriptures. John chapter 20. In my own mind, I thought about the conference and a woman who was standing at the cross in the midst of a trial. What we'll read in John chapter 20 is a woman in a very different trial standing outside a tomb. So if you just look over, you can read the verse that we read together on Saturday morning. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother Mary. In John chapter 20, starting at verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. She runs, she goes, she calls the other disciples. They come, they look in, they see that he's gone. They don't know what to do. We have this interlude by the narrator, and then verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. The answer to a difficult situation for Mary, the mother of the Lord, we tried to emphasize, was obedience. What kept her through that trial was a woman who bowed to the scriptures, bowed to the word of the Lord. It was obedience. What would make all the difference for this woman? We find her here early on a Lord's Day morning. She's there, grief in her heart, mourning the loss of her Lord. What will be the answer for her? And I will say it's not so much obedience that's impressed me from John chapter 20, but a woman taken up with the presence of Christ, the presence of the Lord. I think those are the two answers potentially for trial. Trial is a man or a woman who places their trust, their faith, as expressed by obedience. That's what put Isaac on the altar in Abraham's day. Here in John chapter 20, here was a person who realized that God was near, Christ was near, the Lord was present. So we'll do a fair bit more reading, but maybe we'll just break up the reading as we preach it and teach it. I've really been thinking about this. The promise of the presence of the Lord in the believer's life. I want to think about it in four ways. I want to think about it personally. Then I want to think about it powerfully. We'll go to Matthew 28. Then I want to think about it publicly in the gatherings of the saints. And then lastly, permanently, when the Lord Jesus comes. So we'll see how far we get. We'll see it personally, powerfully, publicly, and lastly, permanently. In John chapter 20, I hope you know, as we read these sections of Scripture, again, they're so tender. Here's this woman, she's distraught, she's taken. There's much theology, you know, we all can think about the fact that Mary shouldn't have come. Didn't she know that the Lord was going to rise again? He had told, he had promised, but you can't help but read John chapter 20 and kind of put all that to the back of your mind and just see a woman who is devoted to her Lord. It's a dark Sunday morning. Grief-stricken. If there was ever a morning to sleep in, it would have been this day. And yet early before the sun even rises, while it's still dark, the scripture says, she makes her way to that garden tomb. As she sees that the stone has been rolled away, she wonders what's happening. She looks in the tomb and she goes and calls two other disciples to come look. And we know through the narratives of scriptures, there are other disciples with her. And after they had all gone home, we find this scene in John chapter 20. Again, how reminiscent it is, at least in my own mind, of Mary, the mother of Jesus, standing on the cross. It says in verse 11, Mary stood outside of the sepulchre, weeping. Little did she know that the presence of Christ would make all the difference. What does she go back to tell the disciples? Does she say that Christ has revealed to me some great truth that nobody ever knew? Oh, he did. I go to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. But she goes and she says, I saw the Lord. I saw him. I saw him. What made all the difference was a woman who knew the presence of the Lord personally. If I was to ask you that question, here we have, you know, we're sitting just at the precipice of power. You can think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We preach it so often in the gospel. There were men who had stepped into death. And they came back from death. But what happens at John 20 is not a man who has stepped into death and come back from death, but a man who has passed through death, never to die again. I am he that liveth that was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And so you think about power and glory, dominion, as the Lord Jesus Christ rises from the dead, defeating death and the devil. And so if I was to ask you, I mean, we have the words in front of us, so don't cheat, just think in your own mind. If I was to ask you, the powerful, glorious Son of God has risen again from the dead, what is the first words of the resurrected Christ? The very first words is, he looks and he says, woman, why do you weep? You know, sometimes as we think about the Bible and we think about the scriptures, we think, you know, there's so much theology. There's so much for us to understand and appreciate about the greatness of God, things that are beyond us. And you say, he's interested in establishing the gospel throughout the world, throughout the universe. He's going to send people missionaries. He's going to teach all nations. But the very first concern of a risen Christ is, woman, why do you weep? Woman, why weepest thou? And so Mary comes. I find it so interesting as we're just making our way through the story. She comes to the sepulchre and she sees angels. I mentioned it when I was talking about Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. She too sees an angel, but here she's not so taken up with the angel. She sees two angels and they say, woman, why do you weep? And she's not concerned with it. I find it striking. I'm sure there's a lesson here. Somebody else can develop it. The Lord asks the same question. Whom do you seek? Whom do you seek? But I wonder if what opened up the heart of Mary was first a person who cared about her. Woman, why weepest thou? And then, whom do you seek? And so there she is. You know, her heart is full. When I read these chapters in John and Luke, I learned the lesson of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was dealing with people with grief and losses. He let them talk. I think somebody was mentioning that through the conference. Sometimes you just let people speak. He could have said, oh, you've gotten it all wrong. Didn't you understand my plans? That I was going to rise again from the dead, that I've defeated death. But he just lets her speak. Woman, why do you weep? And again, I'm just touched with her devotion to the Lord. Here, the narrator tells us that it was where the body of Jesus had laid. But that's not what she says. She says, because they've taken away my Lord. My Lord. Even in death, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where he is. I don't know where they've laid him. And you see something of her own, devotion again to the Lord. Brother Sandy reminded us of the burial that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus gave to the Lord Jesus. So you can imagine this young lady, Mary Magdala, and you wonder, however is she going to take the body of the Lord Jesus Christ wrapped in 100 pounds of anointed ointment, spices? You would say, however is she going to do it? But here she is, she's so filled with devotion. She says, just tell me where he is. I'll take him. I'll take him. And he just says, Mary. Mary. You're reminded of the verse earlier in the Gospel of John. My sheep, they know my voice. I call them by name. And with just one word, she realized that the person I've been searching for, he's there. He's present. And so let me just say this without developing it too much. It's possible that grief and circumstances at times cloud our appreciation that Christ is among us, mm-hmm. that he's present with us. Here is a woman. She supposed him to be the gardener. We see her turn around halfway through the story. And she realizes the person she's been speaking with, the person who is interested in her, nobody else was really all that interested in what was going on in that garden. She supposed him to be the gardener, but he was interested. And just a word, Mary. And so, really, the burden of just this first part of my message personally is this. We all know all the truths that we have heard this weekend. We have received teaching, but think of the wonder that the Christ of glory, the Lord of glory that we've heard about, that he is yours personally. His presence in your life is a real thing. We've talked about facing a week ahead of us and going to jobs and going to schools and all that that means. What does it mean that he's really there? It's what made all the difference for this woman. She woke up that morning grieving. She woke up that morning thinking, are all the hopes that I was promised, are they dashed? This was the person I had come. This was the person I had followed. And one word changed everything, Mary. And I don't have the power nor the emphasis to be able to do it this afternoon, but maybe there's a believer here. You're passing through real trials and difficulties, and nobody else knows about it. But the Lord does know. And, you know, our brother was calling out people by name. I won't do it, but the Lord can call you just by name. My sheep, they hear my voice. I know them. The presence of God personally. And you can think of the verses in Hebrews. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Is that a real promise? You can think about it in the context of financial need there. He says you don't need to covet anything. He says that in that day when it comes, you will know that the Lord is my helper. I don't need to fear man. The Lord is my helper. And so, again, just as a person who is also learning this in my own life, I can tell you, if there's a believer passing through trial or difficulty, can I tell you, the presence of God personally in your life, it's a real thing. As we think about the scriptures, as we think about all that we learn, this is not some distant memory. This is not some nice story that touches our hearts. The real God of eternity, he knows you, and he's there for you in a real way, personally. The presence of God personally. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We're at a mountaintop scene. We were reminded of that earlier in this session. In the Gospel of Matthew, Sandy has nicely told us what it is. The king, he's sending out his people. I want to just read these few verses with you. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What a statement. All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world, or even unto the end of the age. Amen. I want to think about not only now the presence of God personally in your life and my life. What does it mean that he's with us, that he's beside us? I should have mentioned this in opening. He's God. Obviously, he's everywhere. But what happened in John chapter 20 is not that the omnipresence of God, you know, dawned on the heart of Mary. She heard him. She saw him. She knew him. That's the truth of the believer. But I've been thinking about Matthew 28, particularly in the context of the gospel. As we've been thinking this weekend a lot about the gospel, sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, what does it mean that the one who rose gloriously from the dead, who said, all power, all authority is given unto me. He says, whether you search heaven or whether you search earth, all of it is under my authority. You say, what will he send us to do? If all authority is his, maybe he'll send us to go and move into governments or make ourselves big players in this world. We've talked about how at times our place in this world seems small and insignificant. He says, this is what I'm telling you. I have all authority. He says, I want you to go into all the world. He says, I want you to preach the gospel. He says, I want you to baptize. He says, I want you to make disciples. But really, I wanted to just key in on this last phrase. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes, hopefully you're not like me. Sometimes you let theology ruin your enjoyment of Scripture. And so every once in a while, you have to wonder, you know, am I praying in the will of God? Or is this verse applied to me correctly and appropriately? So maybe you know, as we look at contextually Matthew chapter 28, we sit there and we say, well, he's looking at 11 men. These 11 men who have turned the world or will turn the world upside down. He's giving them a commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. And really, this promise was just to them. And so I'm thankful for the inspiration of Scripture and the care of the Spirit of God to say this. He says, listen, even to the very end of the age, I'll be with you. I want to think about it just very simply with you like this. That should change our gospel meetings. I don't know what it's like in the assembly I'm a part of. Maybe you don't get so many people out to your gospel meetings. Maybe those of us who preach sometimes, you wonder and you think, oh, it's not like the men that we heard 20 years ago or 50 years ago. They don't have the power or the gravitas. But listen to this. Christ's promise to you, to me, to our assemblies as the gospel is preached is I am with you, even to the very end of the age. As the gospel will be preached in just a few moments, Christ will be with us. All authority in heaven and earth given to me. And he says, go and preach the gospel. And so, you know, we hear a lot of things about the state of the assemblies and the state of our own gospel exercise. Despite our difficulties, despite our day, I can tell you, the promise of God is still here. The presence of God, the presence of Christ, really, powerfully, that's my point. It's not in some small way. I am with you. All authority is given to me. And he says, go. And so, you know, if we are to take the ministry that we have heard to start praying for people, individuals in your life and in my life who need the gospel, that there's real power. As we think about preaching the gospel, declaring it to people, and we wonder, is God going to make any headway? Is God going to work? We live in a day of small things. People aren't being saved. This is just, you know, we live in Laodicean times. Or can we grip onto the promises of God? I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. May it change how we think about sharing the gospel, about preaching the gospel, about inviting people to hear the gospel. I will just tell you my own belief is I don't think we live in the days where people can't be saved. And one of the things I'll just tell you, I'll share it as an encouragement. I've appreciated, as I always do, meeting the believers up here, but I'm always reminded when I come up here what God can do in with people who have never heard the gospel before, or people who didn't grow up in Christian homes and coming to assemblies and listening to gospel meetings. And as I'm speaking to some of you, lives that have been changed and transformed by the power of God and the power of the gospel. It's a real thing. It can still happen in our day. We sometimes look out and we think in our cities or in our world, people aren't interested in the gospel. Who's going to change their life and, you know, start coming to the breaking of bread and start, you know, studying their Bible and start praying to the Lord? Can it happen? And as is a testament to the lampstand here, it can happen. Lives can change. All power is given unto me. So it not only changes how we share the gospel, how we pray about the gospel, how the gospel is preached, but it also changes us as we think about what God can do in this dispensation. Now, I will say this is an unfortunate thing, but I'm going to say it nonetheless. I'm the last teaching message of the day, so I was going to say, I hope one of my wiser brothers can balance this. It tells me one other thing that I think we all need to be praying about and thinking about, and that's for people to go. Yes, this means that assembly should be encouraged to preach the gospel. And this means that you and I in our everyday life should be praying and sharing the gospel with others. But the Lord Jesus looks to 11 men who could have lived their life doing lots of things. And he says, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so I'll say it's been a burden on my heart recently. You know, the assemblies used to be once known for two things, and that was serious study of the Bible. People would come, you know, there were times that pastors would come and sit in, you know, Bible readings to learn about what the Scripture said. They used to be known for taking the Bible seriously, and we used to be known for sending people out into the work of the Lord. to serve the Lord, to devote themselves completely, not to secular work, but to preaching the gospel. And so this needs to be balanced 100 ways. I'm going to mostly not balance it, so you can balance it in your own mind. Are we concerned that it seems that almost no one's going anymore? I've been thinking about it again, and maybe this is not the nicest thing to say, but the assemblies maybe have never been wealthier. The believers have never been better than we are right now. And is it a tragedy that there's not more gospel work going on than ever before? In fact, there was a story I was just told. I was driving up talking to my brother Joseph, and he was mentioning to me, he said, a person was taking a preacher out visiting, and he was showing him all the Christians, and he looked over to his preaching friend, and he says, "We can't say any more that silver and gold have I none." Mm-hmm. And the preacher looked over, and he says, "Neither can we say, rise up and walk." Mm-hmm. And I just wonder, again, I'm not trying to preach it too forcefully because it's convicting to my own soul, but is it possible that God has people among us, maybe even at this conference, that he's telling to go? To go into all the world to preach the gospel. The reason that I particularly wanted to emphasize this is maybe you feel your own weakness and limitations. I just have been appreciating this promise. Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And so, again, maybe there's somebody here and you think, I do have a burden, I do have an exercise, we've been hearing a lot about gift. Perhaps it is that God has gifted me to work in this capacity, but I'm just not sure I can make it. How will I be able to ever fare by myself? What happens during times of difficulty or discouragement? And so, yes, this verse, I hope it's a great encouragement to assemblies, to families. But I do think that there needs to be men and women sent. Mm-hmm. And let this be an encouragement to your heart if you could pray about this. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Not only personally, but the presence of God powerfully. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. You know the context well. The Lord has been talking about discipline in the local assembly. He's been talking about the agreement of heaven and earth. I'm just going to read the verse, Matthew 18, verse 20. He says, "For where two or three are, having been gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them." I want to think about the presence of God, not only personally in our lives and powerfully in the gospel, but I want to think about the presence of God publicly in the local assembly. I'll again ask the question, is there something special or unique about the presence of God here today as the assembly is gathered together? We know that God, Christ, is everywhere because he's God. He's omnipresent. And we preach from the scriptures that Christ is with the local believer or with the believer in his own life, that you can enjoy the personal presence of Christ. So is Christ here in some way present that he's not when you're at your home or at work or, you know, out playing? Is there something unique about when the assembly is gathered together? Is he present in a unique way? And I think, I'm not sure, but I think most of us would agree, yes, of course there's something unique. There's something, and so I want to just for a few moments think with you, what is unique? How is it different? He is in a very real way, just as real as it was to Mary that day that she heard his voice, that she saw him, just as really in your life and in my life as we pass through trial or difficulty, he is there with us. So in what way is his presence unique when the assembly gathers together? Well, let me just go through a few things. He's not physically there. I think we all would agree with that. Physically, he's in heaven. There's a real man with a body sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. He's physically in heaven. So in what way is he present when the people of God come together under his authority, where two or three are, having been gathered together in my name? Again, I've heard so much ministry on this, but let me just mention it in passing. Again, this is not two or three coming together of themselves, but they have been assembled, have been gathered together. The assembly is not, you know, we have sat down and said, okay, we agree, we, you know, here's our doctrines, we kind of agree with each other. It's that here in this community, and in where I'm from in Philadelphia, that the Spirit of God has assembled, he's gathered out, he's called out people to his testimony, to his name. And at least one of my burdens and emphases of the presence of God publicly is the assembly is a great thing. Sometimes as we talk about it, we again speak down about it. We talk about our limitations and our weaknesses, and we all feel it. Can I tell you, there is nothing on the face of planet Earth that brings more glory to God than a local assembly gathered to his name? Nothing. So much that God links himself with the assembly. He says, that's mine. As we go into Revelation chapter 1, we see that it's the Lord in the midst of his lampstands. And so we feel our weakness. I feel our weakness at times. We see our smallness. We wonder, why can't we make a greater impact on the community? And yet Christ has promised that I'm there where two or three are. I think it's remarkable, you know it's the number of witness. And yet, I think it's remarkable that the Lord Jesus just says, listen, it's just two or three. Where two or three are, having been gathered together unto my name, he says, there am I in the midst of them. He says, I am there. I'm among you. I take my place. So if I was just to answer the question, how is it different? How is his presence different in some unique capacity? Well, I think you should also ask some of these men, and I'll be interested to hear your thoughts. At least one answer I have is, it is his public presence that is associated with the assembly. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as the man is observing the assembly, he's sitting back and he's watching everything function together. Right? And he's seeing men orderly, praise God and worship. He's seeing the assembly come together, the functioning of gift, all that we've heard about. And he falls on his face as he's watching the assembly gather. And he says, he falls on his face and he says, wow, you have such great singing. No, he doesn't say that. He says, wow, the preaching is so powerful. No, the man falls on his face and he says, God is among you of a truth. And God has seen it fit. If you were to take the Old Testament examples just to prove it, you would say, what was the point of the pillar cloud that it came in and came over the tabernacle? Was it to show to the people and to the people around that God was present, that God was associating himself with that company? And I think if I could just in my own mind wrap my mind around the wonder that the God of eternity, the God that fills heaven, the God that fills the universe, earth is his footstool, that he says, I'm linking myself with that little assembly, that little lampstand. And if God is linking himself with it, should I link myself with it? Should I be, you've heard about being all in, about being committed. Should I be committed to that assembly? If God is saying, it's mine, I'm linking myself. If unbelievers who watch the assembly function fall on their face and say, God is among you of a truth, is that something that's real in my own life? Do I enjoy that when I come to a Wednesday night Bible study or prayer meeting, the breaking of bread this morning, God is among us? We've heard a little bit, and I think we all face it, so I'm not trying to... We've heard a little bit this or earlier today about, at times, kind of grudgingly going through what we have to do. I have to prepare for Bible study, or I have to, if I don't have a prayer for this morning, one of the overseers is going to come pull me aside and say, it's something wrong. Would it change our meetings if we thought, no, the Christ of God is really among us? He's really there. Maybe I'll just stop and ask that as a question. Is he really there? I know we all preach it. I know we all can nod our heads. Is he really among us today? Has Christ taken his place among his church? Is that promise still true that where two or three are, having been gathered together unto my name, there I am in the midst of them? Is he here? And if he's here, it makes all the difference. And so just as I close now, I want to read One last section of scripture in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We thought about the presence of God personally, powerfully, publicly. I want to think about the presence of God in just these last few minutes, permanently, forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Again, we won't deal with any complicated theology just now. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Just as I close, perhaps if you were looking for a unifying theme throughout this message, it has just been reality. Is this really true? We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to be with us believers. So as we look to Monday, will he really be with us? As we look to sharing the gospel, all of the challenges we've been given this weekend, will he really be with us? As we come to the gatherings of the assembly, as we seek to honor him, bear testimony to his name, be associated with him publicly, will he really be with us? And the reason I just wanted to close with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is there really a day coming where we will be with him? A day coming when, the main point I have for this is, what happened? What happened when he went back to heaven? Well, for the first time, a human man stepped into the realms of heaven. And for the first time, all the angels, all the seraphim and the cherubim, as they watched that man ascend into heaven, it says glory received him. And they watched that man take his place right beside the throne of God. And he took the highest place in heaven. And they said, yeah, that's right. That's the place he deserves. And so what will happen when he finally comes back? You say, how will it all commence? How will it start? You know, we know from the scripture, I'm not taking the time to teach it just today, that there's not going to be any special events. Sometimes we as Christians get erroneously thinking that we're looking for special events before the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. There won't be any special signs. So what will actually cause the rapture to occur? What will happen? I find it so touching that, something like 2,000 years ago, the Son of God went back to heaven and he sat down. And what will happen is, someday soon, that man will stand up. Because it says the Lord himself will come. Mm-hmm. You know, my brother Sandy once, when I was preaching this point, he told me, you know, when it comes for Israel, it says he'll send the angels to gather Israel from the four corners of the earth. But for you and me, he's not sending some angels. He won't be sending some prophets. I say it, and I've heard it all my life, and so you'll forgive me if it comes across as a platitude. It could be today that the man in glory might rise for the first time, and the Lord himself shall come. Mm-hmm. And we will be caught up together with him in the clouds. So shall we ever, forever, be with the Lord. Is it possible, dear Christian, is it possible for my own life that I spend so much of my life here on earth not with him, not enjoying his presence, not appreciating his power, not associated with his assembly? It is the destiny of every single Christian to forever, to permanently be with him. And in this world, in this life, he has promised. to be with us.